Genesis 24 just happens to be the longest chapter in Genesis. And it's the story of a father seeking a bride for his son. Now, we all know of a father who right now is seeking a bride for his son. Who would that father be? Yeah, our Father God. And he's seeking a bride. He's gathering a kahal, a group of people, a called out people, who will live in holiness and faithfulness to his promise to come again. And he's building this bride, and there's a day coming when he will present this bride to his son, Yeshua. Now, who is the one in the world right now calling this bride together? It's his spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And what he's doing is really seen, first of all, right back in the opening chapters of Genesis. God made man. It was not good for man to be alone. So he put a deep sleep on the man. And while he was in this deep sleep, God took one side. He formed a bride. And then God brought the bride to the man. Now God is doing this on a large scale. He sent his son Yeshua. He went into a deep sleep called death. And from his side came blood and water. And through that blood and water, we are purified, we are redeemed. And over the last 2,000 years, God has been forming and fashioning a bride. And the day is coming when he'll present the bride to his son Yeshua. You see that? That's what's happening here in this chapter. So, the two focal points of this chapter are the servant, Abraham's servant, Eliezer. And that's what his name looks like in Hebrew. And if you know any Hebrew, you know that El means God. Eli means my God or God of. And then the last three letters, the word Ezer, means help. You've heard of Ebenezer Scrooge, I'm sure. Ebenezer is a word that's found in the Bible. Eben means rock. Ezer means help. So rock of help. Ebenezer, rock of help. Well, this is Eliezer, which means my God helps or the God of help. Now, his name is not given us in chapter 24, but back in chapter 15, verse 2, Abraham gives Eliezer's name. He is the one who oversaw all of Abraham's house. And he is the one who Abraham commissions and sends to find a bride for his son Isaac. Now, just two chapters earlier, in chapter 22, Abraham bound Isaac on top of the mountain, ready to offer him and sacrifice him, a picture of Yeshua. And now, after that event, in chapter 23, Abraham has purchased a field. And now, in this chapter, he seeks a bride for his son. Okay, so that's the big picture, that's the context. Now we're going to read through, I'll make a few comments, and then we're going to come back and we will look at some details. By the way, as I was thinking of Eliezer, my God helps, I was reminded of John 15:26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So just as Yeshua promised a helper, the Spirit of truth, to come into the world after Yeshua leaves. We see Abraham sending one whose name is My God Helps and sending him back to the land Abraham came from to find a bride for his son. So as we go through the chapter, and as I asked you in the email, I want you to look at Eliezer's words and actions and see what parallels you can find with the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today the mission of finding a bride, of taking a bride for God's son, Yeshua. So, here we go. Now, Abraham was old, well on in years, and Adonai had blessed Abraham with everything. And Abraham said to his servant, the elder of his household, who controlled all that was his. That word control, by the way, is the word mashal. It's the same word that's used back in the creation story when God made two great lights. The greater light to mashal the day and the lesser light to mashal the night to rule. But mashal is also the same word for a proverb or a parable. The book of Proverbs is called Mishlei, a plural form of Mashal. Because a Mashal, a proverb, is something that allows us to take hold of truth. The rabbis say it's like a handle on a bucket. It's easier to carry that bucket of water if it has a handle. It's easier to carry truth and to hold truth without leaking out if you have a mashal, a parable, or a proverb. Okay? Interesting word. So Eliezer is the one who mashals over all of Abraham's house. And it says, he told Eliezer, "Place now your hand under my thigh, and I will have you swear by Adonai, God of heaven and God of earth, that you not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Rather, to my land and to my kindred, my relatives, shall you go and take a wife for my son, for Isaac." Now, why does it say, place your hand under my thigh? That's a polite way of saying that he asked Eliezer to put his hand on the sign of the covenant that was cut into Abraham's body. Now, as weird as this may sound in our culture, that sign of the covenant was put there because God had promised Abraham he would be a father of many nations, which means his children would have children who would have children, and there'd be many children. And the sign of that covenant was circumcision. And so this is a holy thing. This is the first one who is commanded to circumcise himself. This was the sign of the covenant that God would bring forth seed into the world, and one special seed who would bring redemption to the world. And through Abraham and his name, all the nations would be blessed. So by placing his hand on that sign of the covenant, was saying, this is God's promise that there will be a multitude of nations, kings, who will come forth from me. But my son Isaac can't fulfill that covenant without a wife. You understand the significance of this? It's very profound. The servant said to him, verse 5, "Perhaps the woman shall not wish to follow me to this land. Shall I take your son back to the land from which you departed?" Abraham answered him, "Beware not to return my son to there. Adonai, God of heaven, who took me from the house of my father and from the land of my birth, who spoke concerning me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your offspring will I give this land,' he will send his angel before you," he's saying to Eliezer, "he'll send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman will not wish to follow you, you shall then be absolved of this oath of mine. However, do not return my son to there." Now, here's a weird thing. Twice he says, don't return Isaac to there, but Isaac had never been there. It's an odd choice of words. Don't return my son Isaac there. But you see, it's anticipating. It's a prophetic word because Yeshua has been here. But God says, no, you're not going to return him there to get a bride. You, Eliezer, you get the bride. The Holy Spirit is to gather the bride. But Yeshua is not to return here. Not until he has the bride and the whole earth is his. Then he'll return. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him regarding this matter. Verse 10, "Then the servant took 10 camels of his master's camels and set out with all the good of his master in his hand, and made his way to Aram Naharim, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city toward a well of water at evening time, the time when women come out to draw. And he said, 'Adonai, God of my master Abraham, may you so arrange it for me this day that you do kindness with my master Abraham. See, I stand here by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townsmen come out to draw. Let it be that the maiden to whom I shall say, please tip over your jug so I may drink, and who replies, drink, and I will even water your camels, her will you have found correct or appropriate for your servant, for Isaac. And may I know through her that you have done kindness with my master." Now there's a real problem here. Can you see what it is? We're going to come back to it in a bit. But Abraham told Eliezer, go to my kindred, go to my family. But Eliezer doesn't do that. He goes to the well. And he says, Lord, let it be that when I see a girl come here and I ask her to tip over a jug, give me some water, and then she volunteers water the camels, that she'll be the one. Well, what if she's not of Abraham's family? What Eliezer is doing here defies logic. But so does the Holy Spirit. But why this test? There are two things this girl had to do. First of all, she had to answer the request. Give me a drink of water. She gives water. That is not enough. She had to also see a need that was not verbalized and meet that need as well. This is the kind of bride God is looking for. Not the one who follows the letter of the law, who does just what is requested, but the spirit of it as well. Okay, here's a man who's thirsty. He asked me for a drink. I'll give him a drink. Well, these camels look thirsty too, but no way am I going to be drawing water for all of them. 10 camels. You know a camel could drink up to 25 gallons of water when it's really thirsty? Each. 250 gallons of water. Maybe her jug held 2 gallons. That's still 125 trips to the well and back. Now, maybe they had drunk some water down the road, but she had no way of knowing this. But these are the people God is looking for. Not just the ones who meet the letter of the law. Just do what's asked, but look beyond it to what the need is and answers that as well. That's the kind of bride God seeks for the wife, for Yeshua. Is that the kind of person you are? If you're just doing the bare minimum requirement, I would really start to question just where my faith is. So, this is the test. Verse 15, and it was when he had not yet finished speaking that suddenly Rebekah, was coming out, she who had been born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, brother of Abraham. Just so happened she was one of Abraham's relatives, with her jug upon her shoulder. Now the maiden was very fair to look upon, a virgin whom no man had known. She descended to the spring, filled her jug, and ascended. The servant ran towards her and said, let me sip, if you please, a little water from your jug. She said, drink, my lord. And quickly she lowered her jug to her hand and gave him drink. When she finished giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water even for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she hurried and emptied her jug into the trough and kept running to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. Who else ran to meet the need of a stranger who appeared? Abraham. She has the same quality as Abraham. Remember the angels came to Abraham's tent. He didn't know they're angels. He ran to them. Please don't pass by. Have a seat under the tree and we'll bring some water, wash your feet, bring you some food. Just stay here, please, please. And they said, okay, and he ran to the tent and he ran to Sarah and he ran to the servant to get, he just ran to meet the needs of these perfect strangers. She's doing the exact same thing. She has the same spirit as Abraham. Isn't that amazing? So she's running back and forth getting water for the camels. And she drew for all his camels. Verse 21, the man was astonished at her, reflecting silently to know whether Adonai had made his journey successful or not. You know, there's two times Yeshua was astonished in the Gospels. Do you know what they are? He went back to his hometown. He was astonished at their lack of faith. And then there's the Roman centurion, this Gentile, who comes and speaks with him, and it says that Yeshua was astonished at his great faith. So here we see Eliezer astonished at this young woman, at her service and her just not thinking of herself, but thinking of others. And so he was astonished at her, reflecting silently to know whether Adonai had made his journey successful or not. And it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring. Its weight was a beka. Now the word beka is only found a couple places in Scripture. It's a half of a shekel. Half a shekel. And 2 bracelets on her arms. 10 gold shekels was her weight. 5 for one, 5 for the other. And he said, 2 questions now. Whose daughter are you? Second question, pray tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? He doesn't even get the answer to the first question before he asks the second. She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. And she said to him, even straw and feed is plentiful with us, as well as a place to lodge. So the man bowed low and prostrated himself to Adonai. He said, Baruch Hashem, blessed is Adonai, God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld, now get this, mark these, his chesed and his emet, his kindness and his truth, who has not withheld his kindness and truth from my master. Kindness and truth. We're going to see those again later in the chapter. As for me, Adonai has guided me on the way to the house of my master's brothers. The maiden ran and told her mother's household according to these events. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran to the man. Apparently, Rebekah's father had already died, so Laban was now the head of the house. And we're going to see Laban later on when Jacob comes here to find a bride. And you're going to see that Laban's a bit of a snake in the grass. Laban ran to the man outside to the spring, for upon seeing the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's hands, and upon his hearing his sister Rebekah's words, saying, thus has the man spoken to me. He approached the man who was still standing by the camels by the spring. He said, come, O blessed of Adonai, why should you stand outside when I've cleared the house and place for the camels? Now, the commentators point out that you never do this. This is a social faux pas, all right? Faux pas, is that how you pronounce it? He messed up. You never tell a guest how much work you've done to prepare for their arrival. And yet Laban didn't even blink. Oh, I've cleared the house for you. You just don't do that, especially in Middle Eastern culture. Isn't done. But Laban, we're going to find, is a very self-serving man. And why did he run down to the well? He saw the golden nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's hands. Thought, this guy's got some cash. I'm going to meet him. Verse 32, so the man entered the house and unmuzzled the camels. He gave straw and feed for the camels and water to bathe his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him and he said, I will not eat until I have spoken my piece. And he said, speak. Verse 34, then he said, Eliezer speaks. A servant of Abraham am I. Adonai has greatly blessed my master, and he prospered. He has given him flocks, cattle, silver, and gold, servants and maidservants, camels, and donkeys. Sarah, my master's wife, bore my master a son after she had grown old, and he gave him all that he possesses. And my master had me take an oath, saying, do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, unless you go to my father's house and to my family, and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. He replied to me, Adonai, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my family in my father's house. Then will you be absolved from my oath when you have come to my family. And if they will not give her to you, then you shall be absolved from my oath. Now, Rebekah is standing by hearing all this, right? And it's at this point she figures out what this guy's here for. It's not until this point she understands what this is all about. She had no idea what all this water drawing for the camels was going to lead to. He gave her the bracelets and the nose ring. He didn't mention one word to her about becoming the wife of his servant's son, or his master's son, Isaac. Only at this point does Rebecca think, he wants me to marry Abraham's son, Isaac. Understanding, you know, here's the way it works with God's economy. Obedience comes first. Understanding comes at the end. Now, the way we work, we just said, hey, you're a good-looking girl. Tell you what, give me a drink, water my camels, and I'll make you a rich woman and take you back. You'll marry my master son, Isaac. All right, sounds like a deal. He didn't work that way. Understanding came only at the end. So anyways, verse 47, then I questioned her, and she tells him who she is. And so verse 49, and now if you intend to do kindness and truth to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, and I will turn to the right or the left. In other words, Laban, will you let me take your sister home to be a wife to my master's son? Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter stemmed from Adonai. We can say to you neither bad nor good. Here, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be a wife to your master's son, as Adonai has spoken. And it was when Abraham's servant heard their words, he prostrated himself to the ground unto Adonai. The servant brought out objects of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. Notice that he gives gifts to the bride. And delicious fruits he gave to her brother and her mother. They ate and drank, he and the men who were with them, and they spent the night. Notice the fruit is not for Rebekah. The fruit is because of Rebekah. It's for the ones who are not part of the bride. You see, Eliezer gave her silver and gold and clothing, but to her family he gives fruits. You see, we are to be fruitful. We're to bear the fruits of the Spirit, aren't we? But who are the fruits for? For us? No. The fruits are for everyone else. So he gives gifts to her, but the fruits are for the rest. See the alignment here? It's amazing to see. And I see a hand up. Let's get a microphone over to Adam. There's nobody in the sound booth, so just yell. Oh, no, it's fruits. Yeah, yep. Okay. Yeah, glad you brought that up. Thank you. Yes, it is true. Yes, Jim, let's get a microphone over to Jim here, if the microphone's working. Is it working now?
This one.
Right here. Raise your hand, Jim, so I can see where you're at. There we go.
He doesn't sit there at fruit.
You can't move around on this, Jim. You're throwing the assistants here.
How does the bride differ from the body?
She doesn't.
Is that one and the same?
Yeah.
Great.
Yep.
Yep.
Yep. No, good question. No, they're ones of the body and the bride are one and the same. All right, let's move on. And they ate and drank, verse 54, and the men who were with him, and they spent the night. When they arose next morning, he said, send me to my master. Her brother and mother said, let the maiden remain with us a year or 10 months. Then she will go. He said to them, do not delay me now that Adonai had made my journey successful. Send me, and I will go to my master. And they said, let us call the maiden and ask her decision. They called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. It still comes down to her own free will and her own choice. Nobody can make her do anything. And even in arranged marriages, all through Judaism, when a marriage be arranged, the bride still had to say yes before the marriage took place. And she could nix the whole arrangement if she didn't like the looks of this guy. Okay? And that's the way it is today still in arranged marriages. Verse 59, so they escorted Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, as well as Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you come to be thousands of myriads, and may your offspring inherit the gates of its foes. I think this is what Yeshua was referring to in Matthew 16:18. It talks about how the gates of hell will not prevail against God's people. Verse 61, then Rebekah arose with her maidens. They rode upon the camels, proceeded after the man. The servant took Rebekah and went. Now Isaac came from having gone to Beer Lacharoi. Now this is the second time we've encountered this well. We first encountered it back in chapter 16, verse 14. This is where Hagar, when she fled, she thought they were going to die. And then an angel appears to her and shows her a well. And the well, Beer Lacharoi, means the well God sees and hears and sees. Lives and sees. I'm sorry, God lives and sees. For he dwelt in the south country. Isaac went out to lament in the field towards evening. And he raised his eyes and saw, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah raised her eyes and saw Isaac. She inclined while upon the camel, And she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field toward us?" She'd never seen him before. Do you know we serve a Messiah we've never seen? Technically, that we've never met. But we know him through the word. We know him through the promises he's made to us. We know him because the Spirit is revealing him to us, just as Eliezer is the one who reveals Isaac to Rebekah. And the servant said, "He's my master." It's the servant that says, "That's him. Look, that is my master. That's Isaac." It's the Spirit that reveals the bridegroom to the bride. She then took the veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And Isaac brought her to the tent of Sarah, his mother. He married Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. And thus was Isaac consoled after his mother. So, let's look at some of the parallels. Eliezer, how is he a picture of the Holy Spirit? Well, he controlled all the household. You have to understand, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God's own Spirit. And it's the Spirit that controls and moves and accomplishes things. He's sent by the Father, just like the Holy Spirit is. He sought a bride for the Son, in verse 4, just as we know the Holy Spirit does. The Son did not return with Eliezer. You remember, Yeshua said, "It's imperative for you that I go away. For until I go away, the Comforter cannot come. The Helper won't come. I need to go so that he can come. I can be in one place at one time. He can be everywhere." Okay? He's the one who travels. He's the one who goes into the world seeking those to be the bride. The bride came willingly. Eliezer has all the good of his master. He returned to the city of the slayer or piercer, because you see, the name Nahor means slayer or piercer. Isn't that something? Yeshua was slain. He was pierced. They executed their Messiah. And yet God sent his Spirit to call from those same people those that would be part of the bride. It made no difference that they had killed their Messiah. They were still called to be part of the bride. And to the land of rebellion, it was called Aram. Now, Aram means exalted or lifted up high. But if you reverse it, it becomes Mara, which means rebellion, which I think is kind of cool. So the Spirit has come to a place where there's been death, where there's rebellion, where there's pride, and he still finds the people who have a heart like Abraham, who are willing to be part of the bride. What an amazing thing. And of course, Eliezer does not follow human logic. Abraham said, "Go to my family." Eliezer goes to the well and says, "Lord, may the first girl who comes down here and gives me water and washes the camels, let her be the one." That is not logical, folks. A logical person would have found and said, "Hey, where do the descendants of Milcah and Nahor live? You know, where do those..." "Oh, they're in that house right down the street there on the right." He would have gone there and said, "Knock, knock, knock. Hi, who are you?" "I'm Abraham's servant. Any eligible women here? I'm looking for a woman for Abraham's son Isaac." I mean, that's what you do, right? That's logical. Don't ever try to figure out how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit defies formulas. It defies description. It defies any logical reasoning you try to impose upon it. It just won't work. You just get frustrated. Now, I know I call the Holy Spirit an it, whereas most of our, at least our Christian translations, refer to the Holy Spirit as a he. And I'm just going to bring this up. I'm not going to entertain questions, but here's a problem. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is the word ruach. Ruach. And in Hebrew, everything is either feminine or masculine. Right? Like most languages. Everything like Spanish, Italian, everything's either feminine gender or masculine. The word ruach, like Ruach Kodesh, is feminine. Now in Greek, you have three genders: masculine, feminine, and neuter. He's, she's, and it's. And the Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma. That's where we get the word pneumatic. All right? And it looks like this. And in Greek, it's neuter. It's an it. Anyone who reads the Greek New Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is always an it. Never a he, never a she, an it. But what's happened is we've imposed our theology. Christianity's imposed its theology on the translations, at least the English ones, most of the English ones I see, and they force it into being a he. All right, so I'm just going to leave it at that. You think about it and figure out what you believe. I'm just here to give you the facts, nothing but the facts, all right? And as we said, Eliezer did not follow human logic, just as the Holy Spirit doesn't. You look for one with the heart of Abraham. Notice how she ran. She ran to serve this stranger, this guest who'd come, just like Abraham did. And then he gave gifts. Now, this is interesting. There are details given about the gifts. He could have just said he gave her some jewelry. That would have been enough. He gave her some gifts. That would have been enough. But it tells her he gave her a nose ring that weighed one beka. What's that all about? Well, when you read later in Exodus, you find what a beka is. A beka is one half of a shekel. In fact, the word beka itself means to split. When Moses split the Red Sea, he bekaed the Red Sea. And when you see something being split, it's the word, the verb form of beka. But when you see something given a weight that's a beka, it's always half of a shekel. In fact, in Exodus 38:26, it tells us there, a beka a head. They were going to count people, so everybody had to give a beka. Beka. That is half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Then later, or earlier, in Exodus 30, verses 11 and 13, it says, Adonai spoke to Moses, saying, when you take a census of the sons of Israel to number them, then each one of them shall give a, ready for this, an atonement for himself to the Lord when you number them, so that there will be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone who is numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Half a shekel is a contribution to Adonai. This half a shekel was an atonement, the cover for them. So he gives her a nose ring, half a shekel. Why not an earring, half a shekel? Why not a ring, an engagement ring, half a shekel? Why does he put it in her nose? Because that's where life is breathed in. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, into his nostrils, not into his mouth, not into his ear, into his nostrils. The nostrils, the nose is the most spiritual of all the senses. We've talked about that before, right? Smell is most connected to memory. The nose is the most spiritual of all the five senses. That's why it sticks out so far, especially mine. But it's, you see, two of your senses, sight and hearing, can detect things far away without any physical contact whatsoever. Taste and feel, you must be in direct contact with the thing that you're sensing. But the nose is in between. Because it can sense things far away because invisible little micromolecules of that float through the air, make contact with your nose. I smell fried chicken, you know? I mean, that's how it works. It combines the physical and the spiritual, and that is where God combined spiritual and physical. And he breathed into this dirt that he had formed in Adam's body, breathed into him to the neshama of life. Man became a living soul. That's the place where physical and spiritual connect. That's where he put the gold ring. It's a picture of atonement, a picture of the purchase price, a picture of life. But the bracelets, two bracelets, five shekels and five shekels, one on the right hand, one on the left hand. You find other places in the Bible where five and five are connected to make ten of something. And of course, what is the most obvious one of these? The two tablets. Five commandments. The first five, the ones on the right tablet, they are the ones that deal with man's relationship with God. The other five, the ones on the left tablet, deal with man's relationship with man. Spiritual, physical, five and five. Spiritual, physical combined, just like with the nose. So the bracelets, in my thinking, are a picture of the Torah, whereas the nose rings picture redemption. And this is a picture of what God does with us. He redeems us graciously. He finds someone who has a heart after him, like Rebecca had, and he says, "You're mine." But then he gives us. This is how we live. This is what you do with your hands in this world. You obey my commandments. You do my mitzvot. Now remember earlier where Eliezer said that God had given Abraham chesed and emet, grace, kindness, and truth? This all has to do with chesed here, right? Nose ring, redemption. But the Torah is truth. You see that? So what God had given Abraham, Eliezer, by giving her this nose ring bracelet, is picturing the same thing he's given to her. You get it? He's given the things that God's given Abraham to Rebecca. That's what's being pictured here. Because she had a heart like Abraham's. So God gives her the gifts of Abraham. And she becomes the daughter-in-law of Abraham. And it's through her the promise to Abraham is fulfilled because she has children. And the covenant promises to Abraham are fulfilled. What an amazing thing. Can you wrap your brain around all this? It's pretty magnificent, to say the least. Now, also, Eliezer is no respecter of persons. He didn't pass out applications and pick the best one for the bride. He didn't look for the richest girl, the one who had the biggest dowry to bring to the wedding. He looked for the one who had the right heart. That's all that mattered. She was invited. He manages everything, but everything belongs to the Son. Just like John 16:15 says, Yeshua speaks, says, "All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that the Holy Spirit takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And then Eliezer went through the whole story. He made a testimony. It's through the Spirit we have a testimony. Everything that happened between him and Rebecca now is retold to her family. And we said before, understanding comes last. It's only when Rebecca heard this retelling that she finds out what her destiny is. Okay? Only then does she find out and understand. Now I understand what this whole thing was about today. And that's the way it is with me and the way with you. Don't look for understanding first so you can make a choice. We do what God calls us to do, and understanding comes later. We don't lean on our understanding. Understanding is a good caboose, but it's a terrible locomotive, all right? It follows the obedience. It follows doing what's right. He gave gifts, garments, and fruits. He did not accept delay. I always say that delayed obedience is disobedience. He said, "I want to take her. I want to take her back now," all right? And he didn't want to wait around. Does not like delay. He leads the bride home. And we mentioned how the Son lives and sees, and that's what Ber Lecha Roi means. He reveals the Son to the bride, as we mentioned. And she enters Sarah's tent. She's grafted in to the people of Abraham and Isaac. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Just amazing. Incredible. And it's all back here. You know, the gospel story, I keep saying, is always back here in the first pages of the Bible. And you find the story of the gospel woven in. But you understand the gospel better when you understand these stories. And look at the pictures. This is the illustrations God gives us of his truth. So let's look at the pictures. Let's just understand. You know, the Bible's an illustrated book. Every story is an illustration. Look at it that way. Let's learn to decode the illustrations to understand the spiritual truths that they depict. Got it? We good? Now, in my email, I asked you a question. I asked, what does chapter 23... Maybe you should pause. First of all, do some of you have some insights that I skipped when it comes to Eliezer being a picture of the Holy Spirit? Yes, back here in the back. Dale, go right ahead.
I'd like to go back to Sarah versus Laban first. Laban was acting as a servant but he was acting in his own interest.
Yes.
And there was so much difference between Rebecca. She was so modest that she lowered the jug off her shoulder. She was so humble that she served others, even though she wasn't a basic servant girl.
Yeah.
She showed so much of what the church is supposed to be. And when I compare myself to the two, I see that I have often acted as a servant, such as Laban.
Yeah.
And I need to be more of a servant like Rebecca, who lowers her head, doesn't expect anything in return, is modest, as they would say in the 19th century, a girl with good morals and upbringing, I don't remember the exact word of just being proper.
Yes, right.
We need to look at that more today.
Absolutely.
And now you can go back to Ebenezer.
Thank you, Dale. Appreciate that. Yes, and over here, Adam and then Tony.
Well, I guess at the very beginning, we see that he's sent by the Father as a consequence for a fulfilling, I guess, of a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not a random action. He didn't take it upon himself to go, but it fits the context.
Yes, very good. True. Thank you. And Tony.
What I see here is Eleazar believed Abraham and Abraham's God. He didn't use his human thinking to find. He just, Abraham said, go. He went and he let God do it. He was led by God.
Yeah.
God lead this woman. And God did it. I just see that he just trusted. He wasn't trying to figure it out.
There was just it was just a natural flow of events. I mean, everything worked. This is one of those chapters where everything just works so smoothly, exactly the way it should. There's not one single misstep. And of course, God's Spirit never missteps. We can't figure out what he's doing. We can't figure out what the plan is. But it's always exactly right. It will just trust. Just trust. No, you're talking about Laban. It's interesting. Laban, this is how it's spelled, and I'm going to not use the final form, but it's Lamed Beit Nun, Laban. The name Laban means white. When you think of the word white, think pure and clean. But you reverse the name, it becomes Nabal. And there was a man in the Bible named Nabal. Remember Abigail's husband? And Nabal means fool. So we're going to find later on that Laban was very foolish. So he appeared one way, but he was another way. So, all right. Yes, one more. Roger, let's get a microphone over to Roger here.
Just a question.
Oh, that's okay. We want to get it on the tape here.
I just wonder, is that family Hebrews? Are they Hebrews or...
No, but they're not Canaanites.
Okay.
And that was the important thing. Abraham says, you'll not take a wife for my son from the Canaanites here. Okay. Remember, the Canaanites are doomed for destruction later on.
So they were Gentiles.
They were Gentiles, like Abraham was. But they came from the same stock. Yeah, as Abraham. Yeah, good question. Yeah, and I've wondered, why is he so insistent to go back to my family and find a bride? I'm sure if we could get in a time machine, go back and see the kind of people Abraham was born and raised with versus the Canaanites among whom we lived, our question would be answered. It's like, oh, no, I get it. So, all right, let's move on. What does chapter 23 have to do with chapter 24? You have to understand the chapters in the Bible, the stories, have a particular sequence and flow to them. It's not haphazard. They all have definite purpose. In chapter 23, Abraham procures a field, the first purchase of land in the Holy Land. And then chapter 24, he seeks a bride. One of the things you'll find is a major theme in the scripture is the field and the bride. The field and the bride. Let's look at a few examples. In Ruth, remember the story of Ruth. You get to the last chapter, And the tension mounts. And Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, but there's another kinsman closer to Ruth, this Gentile woman. And so he approaches this other kinsman redeemer and tells him, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased of his inheritance. In other words, you want the field, you got to take a bride too. And the guy says, I like the field, I don't want the woman. Right? He didn't want to be married to a Moabitess or whatever. So Boaz, he redeems the field and the bride. Read the story. The book's only four chapters long. But the field and the bride go together. Romans 8. Love this passage. Paul writes, says, for the anxious longing of the creation. Remember, Yeshua refers to the field in his parables. And he explains the parable, says the field is what? The world. So the longing of the creation, longing of the world, awaits eagerly for the revealing of what? The sons of God. Who are the sons of God? The Kahal, the bride, the called out ones, the body of Messiah. The one is dependent upon the other. The anxious longing of the creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This is a big parenthesis. Paul is well known for that. Rabbi trails. So that whole sentence is a big parenthetical sentence. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in the hope that the creation itself also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Then he continues, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, the bride of Messiah, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The creation is in pain. We're in pain. It's looking for this deliverance from the curse. We're looking for deliverance from these mortal bodies into the transformed bodies and into the kingdom. We're groaning together, waiting the same thing. Waiting eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our body. No, your body hasn't been redeemed yet. Your spirit has. Your soul is being changed. But the last thing, the last cross of the T and dot of the I is when you get a new body. Then you're done. Salvation is a process. God works from the spirit, through the soul, and finally the body. Okay, we've talked about that before. Let's look at another one. Revelation. I love this. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So there's a new creation, new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a what? A bride, adorned for her husband. New earth. Here's the bride. And it's coming down from who? From God. And being presented to who? To the Son. Just like God did with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. What's being corrected here? Everything in Genesis 3 that just went totally to pot when Adam and Eve sinned. That's where we first see pain introduced. We see death introduced. Mourning is introduced. The exile, they're exiled from the garden and from God's presence. There's a curse put on the earth. And then here, you come to the last couple chapters of the Bible. The mourning, the crying, the pain, all done. The curse is taken away. The earth now is new. It's blessed. The bride is redeemed. They come together. The separation between God and man is healed. He will dwell with them. He'll be their God. They'll be his people. He'll never separate from them. All the damage done in Genesis 3 is now corrected over here. It's all through Yeshua. You see, it comes down to this. What is the relationship between the field and the bride? It's Genesis 3, 17 and 24. The earth was cursed, and the bride, the people, were driven into exile. So God wants to remove the curse, make the earth new, and bring the people, his bride, back out of exile. You get it? That's what's going on. I want to look at a couple things here. We looked at these parables a few weeks ago, but I think there's another way to look at these parables of the sower and the seed. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Yeshua gives two very short one-sentence parables. The first one, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Remember, Yeshua tells us later, the field's the world. Who is the one who purchased the earth? Took back the deed, the title deed to earth. Yeshua did. But the next parable says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here he's just buying a pearl. What's the pearl a picture of? Well, Proverbs 31:10 says, an excellent wife who can find her worth is far above pearls. Right? The wife. I think there are hints here of the redemption of Yeshua for the field and for the bride. Again, and you'll find this all through Scripture. We talk often of how Yeshua wants to redeem the people, and he does. But he wants to redeem the earth as well, the creation itself. And he's not content until both are restored fully and completely. He wants things restored back to the Garden of Eden just better, just even better. And what a great and glorious salvation our God is providing for us. What an incredible thing he's doing. See the picture? It's a big picture. And so in Genesis 23, what's happening? The field is redeemed. It's purchased. And in chapter 24, a bride is redeemed. She is taken and brought home. The field and the bride. These chapters are put side by side for a purpose. To show this theme in the Scriptures. And you'll find this theme throughout. What a great salvation we have. An amazing, amazing Savior. Okay, we have a couple minutes left. So, Sarah, I see your hand up. Let's get a microphone to Sarah.
Just a little observation, but looking at the creation story, chapter 1, we see in the third day, God gathers the waters together and the land appears, creating a habitat for life. And on the sixth day, we have the beasts and man living on the land.
Right.
So I see the parallel in the first story of the Bible.
There you go.
And the bride.
Third day, the land. Sixth day. Yeah, everything with the first day and the third day, fourth day corresponds, second and fifth, third and sixth. So third day, the land, sixth day, animals and man. So there you go. Thank you. Great insight. Oh, and Jim over here.
The bride, the body, and the church, all one and the same.
Yeah. Yep. I love these simple, you're asking easy questions, Jim. Keep that up. Yes. Yes, I love yes and no questions. Yes, they're just different terms of the same thing. Yeah. Okay, Mim, sure.
I just have a question. In Proverbs 31, the word is in Hebrew. What's it say, Grant? Is it the wife of noble character who can find? She's worth more than, some translations say ruby.
Yeah.
Some translations say pearl. So what is that word?
Traditionally, in Judaism, the word paninim. Remember Samuel's mother was named Penina, which means pearl. And traditionally in Judaism, the word Penina, or plural Peninim, is always pearls. Pearls were especially valuable because they came from the bottom of the sea. They're very hard to get. Very, very hard to get. Rubies you could dig up. Pearls, whole different thing. And to get down there, to get them and bring them up was very, very tough. And so they're extremely rare. So pearls are worth a lot more than rubies. Yeah. Here's another thing about pearls. If you take a ruby and cut it in half, you now have two rubies, each worth half what the whole ruby was. Right? What happens if you have to take a pearl and cut it in half? Now it's worthless. A pearl is a whole thing. And it comes from a living organism. Rubies don't. Pearls come from a living organism, from these oysters or whatever they are. And it has to be whole, has to be complete, and has to be limitless, round. And they're very unique. It's a whole different thing. It's a living thing. And what a perfect picture for the bride, you know, for this woman of valor, this Ishikhael. Yeah. Okay, anyways, you'll get me started down a bunny trail here. So we'll give Adam the last word right over here. Put that a little closer so we can hear.
As you were talking, there was a book I read a while ago that reminded me of talking about the concept of the bride of Christ. And how, I mean, it was in the 1500s, there was a group of female seminarians in a convent who had kind of put forth this idea of we as individuals are the bride of Christ. And then that's where, as a byproduct, you get all these group songs in churches that make men stay home and mow the lawn. But the idea being that the concept of the bride of Christ is not designed to feminize the individual, but it's to make us think of a functioning body.
Yes.
And as a consequence, when we hear bride of Christ, we think to ourselves, are we like a club foot, a gimpy leg, or are we a nice functioning smile? You know, how do we fit in? Are we that appendix that needs removed? You know, that question of the bride of Christ exists to make us think, how are we as members of?
Yes. Well, that's a good question. Let's finish with that. That's, in fact, it's a very, very good question. Yeah, it's hard for us men, especially us manly men, to think of ourselves as being a bride. It reminds me of a time when someone asked me what the word ambivalence meant. You know, we really don't want this, we don't want the other. And it was when I was a kid, and I was visiting my cousin down in Tennessee, and Debbie, and she and I always had a blast. We were crazy together. Our parents tried to keep us separate as much as possible. But anyways, we'd always play outside on the farm in Tennessee, and it was raining one day, so we had to stay indoors. And I said, well, do you have any games? She says, I have one. I said, oh, well, let's play that. Well, it was the Barbie game. And so I'm very competitive by nature, but the question is, which would I rather have, to lose to my cousin or win and be queen of the prom? You know? So ambivalent. Because it's really, and so it just popped in my mind. It's hard for us to imagine guys being a bride. But we have to understand the word kala, bride, doesn't just mean bride. It means complete and perfect. And Yeshua is saying there's a completeness that he wants. He's perfect, but there's a completeness that comes through being united with us. When he says it's not good for man to be alone, he's also saying, I don't want to be alone. I want people to have a heart like mine. So he allowed the world to get into the state of sin so that those individuals who have a heart like his could latch on to his promises, live in holiness and faith, that he's going to keep his word, just like Rebecca had to. She didn't know what Isaac looked like. She didn't know the story of Eliezer was telling her was a... She had no proof. But she follows in faith. And that's who we're called to be. And so he wants to make us complete and to be united with him. Also in Judaism, feminine masculine, even though we have women and men, you have female animals and male animals, the concept of femininity, masculinity, of male and female has to do with who's the giver and who's the receiver. So whoever's doing the giving is taking the masculine role. Who's ever doing the receiving is taking the feminine role. And they openly talk. It says there are times when No, if I'm in the kitchen, Robin's the boss. She's the one who gives the orders. I follow him. She's taking the masculine role. I take the feminine role. And I'm sure some places where I take the masculine role, she takes the feminine. I just can't think of any right now. But there are some. But and you can have two men, and one is taking the lead, one's following. One's taking the masculine, one's the feminine. You have to understand these are concepts that predate creation. But when God created man and woman, he took the one and kind of encapsulated it physically in the body of the man and the other and expressed it physically through the body of the woman. But the roles themselves can switch at any time. You understand? So femininity and masculinity is something deeper than just sexuality or physical bodies. They're concepts. So being the bride means that we're the receivers. We're the receivers. He's the giver, we're the receiver. And we need to receive. We need to receive from him. Okay, so that's the way we can think of it as being the bride. He initiates, we respond. He gives, we receive. Okay, makes sense. This is a very deep concept. We really need a long time to talk about this, but maybe you'll get the gears spinning anyway. All right, let's close in prayer. Our time is gone. Our Father and King, we thank you so much for this time together in your word. What a wonder your Torah is. Continue to open our eyes and behold wonders from your Torah, as David prayed. And Father, I pray you would help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people more like Rebecca, who simply did what a godly person does. She went beyond the request to do the spirit of the request, to meet needs. Help us to be loving people like that. Not self-centered, but giving of ourselves. Make us the people you want us to be. And Lord, how we look forward to that glorious day when there's a new heaven, a new earth, and you make your dwelling with men, never to be separated again. Lord, help us to live life now in light of that future hope. And we'll give you the praise for all of it in the name of our Savior and our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.